We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and our text for this evening is verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Be ye reconciled to God. Be at peace with God. Why? What is the problem? The problem is our sin and God's hatred for sin. God hates sin so much that he's determined to punish it. In this chapter we read in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." So there is such a thing as the judgment seat. One day, all of us will stand in the dock, and everyone will receive according to his deeds done in the body, that is, our deeds done in this life, according to what we have done, whether it be good or bad. We all have to give our account. And that will be a terrifying day, especially, of course, for those who are unconverted. How terrible to stand before the judge and to know that you have no argument, no excuse. Every mouth shall be stopped and all the world shall become guilty before God. That's why we need Christ. That's why we need reconciliation, peace. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. You don't often hear about the terror of the Lord, do you? It's there for us in black and white in the Bible. Not just in the Old Testament, but in the New as well. The last verse of Hebrews 12, our God is a consuming fire, a devouring fire. Here we read of the terror of the Lord. People imagine a God today who wouldn't frighten a mouse. God's love is so emphasized that people think, well, doesn't matter what you do. Somehow or other, one way or another, we'll all get to heaven and we'll all be happy ever after. You go to funerals and you hear ministers praising the person who died, even when you know things about that person and you know the kind of life they lived, and yet they all go to heaven. And you would think that Jesus had taught us there's a broad gate and a broad road that leads to heaven, and lots of people go there. And there's a narrow gate and a narrow road that leads to hell, and few there be that find it. Well, actually, it's the other way around. The narrow road leads to heaven, and the broad gate and the broad road leads to hell. And lots of people are on that road. And despite all the flattering words that are said about people when they die, it's not man's flattery that matters. It's what the judge on the throne says. And the judge will always give justice to everyone. God is judge. But Satan likes people to think that it's okay. Doesn't matter what you do. God is such a softy, he'll take you to heaven. And really, there's no such thing as the devil. The whole idea of a devil is regarded as something old-fashioned, out of place. And the devil's quite happy that people don't believe in him. But he's there. And he's fighting all the time for people's souls. Even this afternoon, I was in contact with somebody that we've been, that we got to know in our time of outreach. And encouraging this person to come to church. And he sent me a text. And from his text, I could see that there was somewhat of a change of attitude. So I pointed out to him, well, actually, if you're thinking of coming to church, you can be sure there's going to be a struggle. Satan will try very hard to discourage you and make you feel uncomfortable about church and not come. But interestingly, he got back to me and he said, you're right. That's exactly what's happening. Yes, Satan is there discouraging, disheartening, trying to bring to put obstacles in people's ways, trying to lead them astray. God is love. The Bible says that. But God isn't simply love. What is the picture of God that you get in the Bible? Well, turn to Genesis, and what do you see there? God creates man in his own image and places him in a paradise in the Garden of Eden. And everything's beautiful and man is happy. And God says to Adam and Eve, eat of all the trees in the garden apart from this one tree. As long as you don't eat of that one tree, everything will be wonderful. And our first parents took some fruit from the forbidden tree and ate it. Not a big sin, really. Quite a little thing. Steal a bit of fruit and eat it. What did God do? He kicked them out of the garden. And not just that, he brought death into their experience. And not just that, but the whole human family, which came from these two first parents, are subject to sickness and sorrow and misery and death and hell. That's the kind of God we're dealing with. One sin is serious. Think of all the misery that came from just that one sin. Think of all the pain that is in the world today. Think of all the disasters that are in the world today. Where did they come from? That first sin. People talk about the problem of pain. Why is there suffering in the world? How can a God of love exist if there's suffering in the world? Well, there's the answer. The God of love lovingly provided for our first parents. But they chose to disobey him. And the God of love showed that his love is a just and a holy love. And those who break his commandments, they suffer terribly. You go on in the history of the Bible, and you see the old world. And there's sin in the old world. The sorts of sin that you see around today. Immorality and violence. And what did God do? He brought a flood. Not a local little flood, but a huge, mighty deluge that destroyed the whole world. And you think of all the men and women and boys and girls, the babies, the animals, everything. Yes, even little innocent children washed away with the flood. Only 8 people were saved, and the millions of people that lived in the world at the time destroyed. God is love. And God in His great love provided an ark. But those who despised the ark suffered His wrath. We think of Sodom and Gomorrah and the sins that were going on there. And how only 3 people escaped when God sent fire and brimstone. We think of the book of Judges or the book of Kings, and we see repeatedly when Israel turned to idols, what happened? They were handed over to foreign nations who oppressed them. We see eventually how they were carted away to Babylon, and the house of the Lord, which they were so proud of, Solomon's temple, burnt with fire, Jerusalem pulled down. And the people carted off to Babylon. And then they return after 70 years. And things seem to be going quite well for a time. And then comes the Messiah. And the Jews, the majority of Jews and their leaders, they demand that the Messiah be put to death. And what did God do? He just smiled and did nothing. No. He destroyed the temple and the city of the Jews and their whole nation. 40 years after Jesus died on the cross, the Romans came and killed the Jews, 1 million of them, sold the rest as slaves so that the slave markets of the world were glutted with Jews. Could buy a slave for pennies, a Jewish slave. The walls of Jerusalem pulled down and the temple completely destroyed. And for 2,000 years, the Jews exiled from their land. God is a God of love. He's a God of holy love, of just love. It's important for us to remember the terror of the Lord. One day, the Bible tells us that God is going to destroy the world with fire. This world and all that is therein shall be burned up. What manner of people ought ye to be, therefore? We are to seek the Lord, to prepare to meet our God. We need to be reconcile to God. God has prepared a hell for the wicked. How important it is that you and I be righteous. So that leads us then to our first point tonight. Man's big problem. And man's big problem is sin. We are born sinners. Sin is easy. Nothing so easy as sin. Every day we sin. We have a tendency to think of sin as just things that are outrageous, like rape and murder and child abuse. But actually, yes, these things are sin. But there's far more sin than these terrible things. God gives us a commandment. He commands us to love Him with all our heart and soul and strength and mind, and our neighbour as ourselves. 2 commandments. Commands us to be like Him. God is loving. And He commands us to love Him. It should be easy. Surely it should be easy to love God. God is so lovely. To love our neighbours, our brothers, our sisters. But do we? That's a problem, isn't it? We find it very hard to keep these commandments. and failure to keep them is sin. God has created us to glorify and enjoy Him. We're meant to be worshipping God all the time, to be praising Him, adoring Him, praying without ceasing, in everything giving thanks. But we don't. We sin. We're commanded not to have idols, false gods. And yet we make an idol of all sorts of things. Money, jobs, our bodies, our families, music, all sorts of things. We're told to worship God in a certain way, not with pictures and crosses, not in ways that we ourselves imagine and devise, but according to God's word. And yet, even Christians, how much today you find even those who are born again Christians, and they worship God as it pleases them. And their concern is, what makes me feel good? What do I enjoy? What will get people into the church? It's not a question of what will God want, what pleases God, but what pleases man. Man-centered. Think of the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. How often God's name is used in swearing and cursing. But not just that. Think of how lightly it is upon the lips of men and women. Even our own lips. How easy it is to use God's name irreverently. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In it thou shalt not do any work. Do we keep it holy? Do we spend the whole Sabbath day in the public and private exercises of worship? Honour thy father and thy mother. Obey your parents. Obey and honour those set over you. Do we? Thou shalt not kill. Jesus says if you hate somebody, you're a murderer. If you're angry. You shall not commit adultery. If you look upon a woman, a man to lust after them, adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You shall not tell lies. How easy, how readily we tell lies. You don't have to teach little children to tell lies. They do it without being taught. I didn't do it, Mummy. I didn't take it. It wasn't me. How quickly the lie is to be found, even upon the lips of a little child. Thou shalt not covet. You shall not be jealous. How hard it is to keep that commandment. Even Paul, the Pharisee, blameless outwardly in his life, according to the righteousness which is in the law, he says blameless. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. When the commandment, thou shalt not covet, came with conviction to his heart. He knew that he coveted. He was jealous. Jealous perhaps of Stephen and his great knowledge of the scriptures and ability to understand the scriptures in a way that he couldn't. And there he stood seeing Stephen die and his face like the face of an angel. And jealousy burning within him. But what do? We change God's law. We lower the standards. We say, well, I'm doing my best. What happens if you're doing 40 miles an hour in a 30 mile per hour area of the city and the police catch you? Do you say to them, well, but other people They're doing 42. That won't excuse you. You say, well, the road's quite broad. And I was driving quite safely. And I didn't hurt anybody. And I do lots of good things, actually. I give to charity. I'm a good person. None of these things will excuse you. If you've broken the law, you've broken the law. And you must pay the fine. But when it comes to God's law, people think, oh well, as long as I try my best. As long as I'm better than other people. Not as bad as some. As long as I do some good deeds and give to charity. Surely God will let me into heaven. But the wages of sin is death. And every sin deserves God's wrath and curse. Every sin deserves hell. Man's problem then is his sin and God's wrath against it. But here, secondly, we see God's wonderful solution. He gives us a mediator, a savior, someone to come between God and man and work out peace. God sends his son to be our mediator. And God the Son becomes man, takes our human nature. And in human nature, he does what Adam failed to do. He keeps the covenant. He keeps the commandments. He was tempted in all points like as we are, but he never sinned. Satan attacked him on every side, but yet Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee hence. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Get thee hence, Satan. So he kept the law of God, and he kept it perfectly. And he didn't break one commandment. He kept all the moral law. He kept all the ceremonial law. And he kept all the civil law. Every commandment he kept. He lived a perfect life. And then he gave to us that perfect life, that righteousness. And he took our sins upon himself. And he died for us on the cross. He endured our hell to give us heaven. That's what we have here set before us in verse 21. For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, taking our sin, placing it upon him. Christ, who knew no sin, made sin for us. Christ, who never sinned, never experienced sin, hated sin, he was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You and I righteous, because we have imputed to us the righteousness of Christ. His goodness given to us, our sin given to him. He was made sin, and he suffered the divine judgment, the wrath and curse of God. He cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Why was he forsaken? For my sin and your sin, child of God. And so he reconciles the world to himself. Verse 19. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but unto Christ, and have committed unto us the word, the message, the gospel of reconciliation. The sacrifices of the Old Testament were there as types, as tutors, preparing the way for the coming of Jesus. And there in the Old Testament you had the animal taken along to the altar, and the sinner placing his hands on the head of the animal, confessing his sin, and the animal killed and offered upon the altar. And all that picturing and teaching the people their need of Christ. Christ dying for our sins. By faith we place our hands upon the head of Jesus. Confess our sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess our sins, placing them upon Christ. And then Christ dies for us. He suffers for our sins. And He's the scapegoat who carries away our sins so that we do not meet them ever again. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Christ dying for us. God reconciling the world to Himself. So that's the solution. There's a sacrifice. There's reconciliation. There's peace being worked out. God Himself did it. God so loved the world that He gave His Son. The Son of God died on the cross, bearing our sins in His own body on the tree. And then thirdly, we have here God's loving pleading. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, be ye reconciled to God. God didn't just make salvation possible and leave it there. He sends ambassadors. What's an ambassador? An ambassador is somebody who comes with the authority of the government. He comes in the name of the king. He has a right to speak. And who are the ambassadors? They are the preachers of the gospel. Called by God. Sent out with a word. And what are they sent to do? We, says Paul, are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. God Himself speaking through us. God beseeching you, pleading with you. We pray you in Christ's stead, as if Christ was here praying you, be ye reconciled to God. It's very strong, really, how it's put there. God doesn't just send out His servants commanding people to repent. He sends out His servants beseeching you, pleading with you, in God's name, in the name of Christ, in the stead of Christ, as if Christ was here in the pulpit, stretching out His nail-pierced hands to you and saying, come to me and be saved. So we, in the name of Christ, call you to Christ to be saved. The free offer of the gospel. It's amazing how strongly it's put. I have no pleasure, says God, in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil ways and live. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Think of the picture in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus knocking. Amazing His patience. Amazing His persistence. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in with him and sup with him and he with me. The love of Christ, the patience of Christ, the long-suffering of Christ, the persistence of Christ, as though God did beseech you and plead with you, knocking at your door. Will you listen? Will you reject? If you keep on rejecting, how can you escape? If you keep on despising His knocking, what do you think is going to happen? God is long-suffering, but He's not eternally suffering. One day the long suffering will come to an end. In His long suffering, He spoke through Noah for 120 years, pleading with the people of the ancient world to repent. And after 120 years, He sent the flood. And today He pleads with you, and He pleads with you, sermon after sermon. And one day the pleading will stop. And the judgment begins. God's loving pleading. God sending His servants as ambassadors. God wants you to repent and believe. That is His revealed will. He calls upon you to come to Christ. And everyone who comes to Christ will be saved. How earnest are we? How earnest can we be? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And then finally, notice the appropriate response. Be reconciled. You are to be reconciled. How? By repenting, by believing, by confessing your sin, by turning from sin with grief and hatred for sin, by taking the Lord Jesus Christ upon yourself, taking Him as your own personal Savior and putting your trust in Him. Yes, we must repent. We must believe. We must be saved. The appropriate response to the loving, generous pleading of Christ through His ambassadors is faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance for your sins. Trusting in Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You must respond. How? By coming. Coming and finding rest in Him. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. Look. There's salvation. There's forgiveness. In one look at Christ. Peace with God through looking at Him in faith. The appropriate response is turn, seek, trust, follow Give your heart to the Lord. Take Him in. He's knocking at the door of your heart. Open that door and let Him in. Let Him come in and be your Lord and your Savior. He wants to be your Lord, ruling in your life, dominating your life. And He will rule it in the best way. But is there a rejection of Christ from you? An unwillingness to submit to Him, to bow, to bend the knee? Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. But those who don't come, well, we know what will happen to them. So we have a gospel here. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you, God beseeching you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For provision has been made. He hath made Him to be sin for us, Him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. When we believe in Jesus, we are righteous, being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Be reconciled to God. Accept the gospel. Receive the Savior. Open the door of your heart and take Him in. Don't keep on hardening your heart. Don't keep on saying, tomorrow or next year or sometime when it's convenient. Today is the day of salvation. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, for He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. So we have a gospel freely offered to you here tonight. Will you have Him? Will you take Him? Or will you not?